You have your Bibles with you tonight and you want to turn there, and I doubt that this scripture is unfamiliar to anyone here tonight. It's in Luke chapter 8, and it's also contained in the gospel according to Matthew in chapter 13 as well. We'll be taking our scripture from Luke chapter 8. It's called the parable of the sower. And you know, the interesting thing is that in both instances of this that is recorded in the Bible, Jesus tells the parable to a large group, and then it's a small group that gets the meaning. And a lot of times I think people stumble over what that he says there, and we'll look at verse 10 first, if you want to be finding that, that Jesus tells them about a sower that goes forth to sow. And it says that he's throws the seed, and some falls by the wayside, some falls on rocky ground, some among the thorns, and then some fell on good ground. And then it says, he kind of just stops there, leaves them hanging. Just says, he that hath ears, let him hear. Yeah. And then, well, I'll see y'all later. And I imagine that there's people looking around saying, did you understand what he was... Well, yeah, don't you? You know, and anybody that would be like that, you know, you got to be careful about people like that because they'll lie about other things too. Oh, yeah. Because the disciples had to come to him and they asked him. They asked him what it meant. And I kind of, you know, in this instance, when I read this, I think about a story I heard years ago about a young man who approached his father, who was a minister, and he said, Dad, I'm 17 years old now. And he said, I've kindly responsible, and I'd like to have the keys to the car whenever that I want them within reason, and to be able to go and do what I want to do. And his dad said, well, son, everything's negotiable. And he said, but here's what I need to see from you in order for me to be able to trust you with that. And he said, number one, I want you to get your grades up. I said, your grades aren't that good. He said, I know you can do better. He said, next, I want to see you reading the Bible. He said, you ought to know the Word of God better than what you do. And he says, all right. And he said, now there's one more thing. He said, son, you're running around with that long hair. He said, I don't like it. Cut your hair. So the son agreed to his father's terms. And as time would go on, and his son comes back to him a measured amount of time later, and he wants the car keys. And he said, well, Dad, you've seen my report card. The grades are better. And he said, yeah, son, they are. He said, and I have been reading the Bible more. And he said, yes, I've seen you. And he said, but son, you ain't cut your hair. And he said, well, let's talk about that, Dad. As you said, everything's negotiable. And he said, all right. And he said, well, in my study of the Bible, he said that I found that Jesus had long hair. He said, and Samson, and that named off several others, Elijah. And he said, they all had long hair. And they were great men of God. His father said, yep, yep. He said, but you've missed something, son. And he said, well, what's that? And he said, did all those guys you listed off, they walked everywhere they went. Every place they went. And you see, a lot of times we can read the Word of God, and without really digging and excavating the good meaning out, we'll miss stuff. And that's kind of what Jesus was telling this group of people here. He tells them this parable. And you know, the sower, and they all knew about that, that even if they hadn't done it themselves, they knew what a sower was, they knew what seed was, and they knew how to get it to grow. And that Jesus finishes the story, and he says, you know, that the ones that fell by the wayside, the fowls of the air snatched it up. The ones that fell amongst the rock, they sprung up quick, but died quick. And then the ones that fell among the thorns, they were choked. But the ones that fell on good ground said, they come up, and they brought forth fruit and did so plentifully. And maybe some of the people there were like, well, yeah, Jesus, that's what happens. You know, some of the seed goes where you might not intend it to go or doesn't accomplish what you hope that it accomplishes. But the ones that do, they do really well. Okay. And then, like I said, it's just kind of like he just swerved off. And so then it says in verse 9, it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Now, my overactive imagination conjures up an instance where they're like, I don't want to ask him, you ask him. Well, I asked him last time. You know, I imagine that sometimes when they come and ask him stuff, they felt kind of foolish.
Oh, yeah.
You know, they might have felt like, man, I just feel so, I ought to know more. And I feel this way sometimes when it comes to the Word of God. When that I don't understand something, when I find it difficult. And maybe it was, finally they said, Peter, you go ahead and ask him. You're the big mouth of the group. And so they asked him, what did you mean by that? Because at this point, they at least had an inkling that he didn't just say that just for no reason. He never said anything for no apparent reason. And notice how he answers him in verse 10. It says, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now that seems, you know, just on the surface of it, you would look around and say, well, that seems pretty crummy. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he withhold this? But it's not really so much about him withholding as it is about you doing the digging. About you giving it more than a cursory glance. About rather than wading out ankle deep into the Word of God, taking the deep plunge and really getting into it. Because that there were lots that were following him for the wrong reason. There were some that heard about how he took just a few scraps of food and fed thousands. And they were there because they were hungry. They didn't care about the kingdom of God. They would be sitting there saying, will you finish the sermon up, Jesus, so we can eat? Will you hurry it up so that we can do what we want to do? And it's no different than what the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about when he said in the last days that they would heap up teachers to themselves because they had itching ears. Their God was their belly. They weren't worried about really receiving the full good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were there then. In other words, and I've had people tell me this, almost as though they thought it was a secret, come over. Jeremiah, you know there are hypocrites in the church. What? Do tell. I had no idea. And people think that that's some big trade secret. There were hypocrites in the midst of Jesus' own group. Judas, he followed him, walked every step, seen the things. He was in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm at sea. He seen all these things, but he didn't truly believe in the manner in which that a person has to believe in order to have a Savior in Christ. And that's what Jesus wants, is he wants us to dig and to dig deep and to ask. You see, because that he said, if you ask, it'll be given you. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open to you. Of course, we have to ask for the right things. We know that it's not a blank check that God wrote for us. And so the disciples asked him, what in the world is this all about? And Jesus tells them, well, it's for you to know. And when you read that particular, when you read verse 10, you should insert yourself in there. We have the benefit of them saying, what's this mean? It's just the same as when we read the Bible and we read about the Israelites, and every time that they swerved off of the path and we pull our britches up and say, well, I'm glad I ain't like them. Mm-hmm. Well, you better be careful, because that attitude will put you in the same realm of the Pharisees. It's no different than when Jesus was talking about the publican and the sinner, the publican and the Pharisee that go up and pray at the temple. And the publican wouldn't even look up. You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And he said, God, be merciful to a sinner like me. And the Pharisee said, well, I'm better than everybody else, especially this joker over here. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm so thankful I'm not like that Pharisee. And then we've become the very thing that we sought not to be, which is heady and high-minded, a prideful look and a haughty spirit. And we know what comes right after that, don't we? The fall. And so Jesus, when he's telling this, he's not saying, oh, it's not for everybody. What he was saying is it's only for the ones that really are seeking after the kingdom of heaven. It's only for those. Because imagine this. Let's imagine you decide to dig a hole on your property where you live. And you own that property. And you go to gouging out a hole in the ground with a shovel. And all of a sudden you encounter something, man, it just has the right look. And you think, that might be gold. And you pull it out of the ground. It's got the right heft. It's kind of shiny, but it's got dirt and things like that on it. There ain't a person here, I have little doubt, there ain't a person here just say, well, it looks like gold, and then toss it over their shoulder. I ain't going to go get it tested. No big deal. You get it tested on the off chance. You'd look, figure it out. And then let's say that you do take it and have it tested, and they say, yeah, that's gold. Would you look around and say, well, that's great. I'm going to go fill that hole back in. Or would you take that gold, turn it into some cash money, and go rent an excavator and start digging? Saying, there's bound to be more in there. But a lot of people, when they approach the kingdom of God, they say, I got saved. That's all I want. I don't want none of this other stuff. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to have a prayer life. I don't want to come out to the house of the Lord. I just want that one little bitty nugget. And that's all. But let me tell you something. If you get just a little bit, it runs out.
Oh, yeah.
You remember what Jesus told the woman at the well? He asked her for a drink. She said, how could you ask me for a drink? He said, woman, if you knew who was asking you, you'd be asking me, and I'd give you a drink that would be living water that would constantly be replenishing you. And that's what we have in this word. That's what we have in our Lord. Something that is replenished regularly, daily. Because you'll notice there is a high cost when we set out on this path that the world is arrayed against us.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and this speaks to the curse that was all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. When that God looked at Adam and said, cursed is the ground for your sake. It was cursed. Have you ever noticed when you try to grow something out of the ground that the weeds and the thorns and stuff like that, they grow faster than everything else, don't they? The stuff you want might grow an inch a day, and the other stuff might grow a foot a day. And so what do you got to do? You got to grab a hold of it and rip it out by the roots. You got to get rid of it, and you got to protect those things. And yet people approach their Christian life as though, it'll get by on its own. I don't need to cultivate it or work towards it or really try to bring forth fruit with patience. And you say, it'll be all right. And there's a high cost to that.
Oh, yes.
Because you'll notice now he begins to explain to them in verse 11. It says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Problem's not in the seed. You know, you may sow your yard with grass seed and look around, none of it comes up, and you say, that seed wasn't no good. I can tell you, though, that you can go wrong, and the seed's fine. You didn't prepare the ground right, or something come away and snatched it up. You ever notice when you sow a yard with grass seed, the birds will come and try to eat it? But the seed is the Word of God, and it doesn't matter who the Word of God encounters, it's still good. But you'll notice he says in verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the world out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That they're the ones that are hardened, the ground is packed down, been trodden underfoot, and the seed falls there. And before it can do anything, the devil makes sure that his billy goats and crows come along, snatch it up and get rid of it, and it doesn't do anything. These are the people that you look at and say, are you saved? And they'll look at you and say, don't start. Okay, don't start with me. Your religion is fine for you. I don't want it. I don't need it. I've been astonished at the animosity to that question.
All right.
They wouldn't do that if somebody walked up and said, have you found Krishna? Have you found Buddha? But when a Christian comes along and says, have you found Jesus? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to leave this world? They'll get upset. And those are these. When you tell them the Word of God and they don't want it, and they reject it. That's the devil snatching it away before it could do anything. And Jesus said that was the first type, the ones that fell by the wayside. Notice it goes on and it says in verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. Now, I would imagine that we, everyone here, have somebody in mind when we read that scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody that we know. That they come to the altar and they bathed it with their tears. And they went through a honeymoon period. You know what I'm talking about, man. Just love everybody and just feel great and everything. And then it says that when temptation comes along, they forsake their salvation
oh, yeah.
for worldly pleasures. And that's it. They had a lot of joy. It really wasn't joy, though. It was just happiness. And happiness is what's about happening. Joy is something that's internal. It's like that living water on the inside that Jesus told the woman at the well. But this person, it sprung up quick. We've seen it. I had a friend years ago. He got saved, come to me. It wasn't just about 4 or 5 days after. He said, I want to preach. And I told him, I said, be careful, my friend. I said, any man that jumps out and says, I want to preach, needs to be careful.
Oh, yeah.
Because he hasn't really counted the cost.
Right.
I can tell you that most of the time, a man will run from it before he'll embrace it.
Yes.
And I warned him. And he kept pushing. And now he's back out in the world in worse shape than he was before then. And I warned him then, and I tried to talk to him. But temptation was too much. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, does that mean that the first two, that they're unsavable? No. But I can tell you that once somebody comes to the altar and then turns back, it's awful hard for them to come back.
That's right.
They don't hardly want to come back. Too proud.
Right.
To come back. But now this third type could be any one of us. This is the one that should be the cautionary tale for any one of us, lest we fall prey to it. Because he says in verse 14, And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And bring no fruit to perfection. You see, those are the ones that could be you or me, where we let stuff grow up in our lives and begin to choke the Word of God out of us. And maybe it is that we can go down the Ten Commandments and say, I'm good to go. Everything's good on my end. But you see, to them that know to doeth right, doeth it not, to them it's what? It's sin. You see, it's not just about the things that we don't do, that we're told not to do, but it's also the things that we're supposed to do, and we leave them undone. And we look around in our lives and we say, yeah, but those thorns are giving me shade, and it's easy and peaceful. Because a lot of times, if Satan can't stop you, he'll make you comfortable and complacent. And he might not be able to whip you, but what he'll do is he'll let you get comfortable to where you won't get out of your seat, to where you won't testify, to where you won't work. And then you look around, and the thorns have grown up around you, and you didn't even notice.
Right.
How easy it is to fall into that category.
Yes.
Bringing forth no fruit. And it's real easy to see. Look for the fruit. Or more to the point, the lack thereof. Because this particular person, and the way Jesus, or the way it's recorded in Matthew, is it says, the deceitfulness of riches.
Right.
You think about that. It's when people forsake serving the Lord for other things that they want. And it doesn't necessarily mean money or anything of monetary value, because our most valuable commodity is our time.
Yes.
You know, we all, everyone, I don't care how rich or poor a person is, every day they only get 86,400 seconds. That's it. Not 1 second more, not 1 second less. Every one of us are given that right up until the day that we die. And how we spend it. We don't get to borrow for tomorrow.
Right.
We don't get to carry any into the next day with us. That's all that we have. And our time spent serving the Lord is going to be the most important thing when we step over into eternity.
Amen.
That these people, they look around and they say, oh, I'm doing good. As Dad would say, I'm born with a big auger. I'm doing great. And all the while, the thorns are growing up and choking out and keeping any fruit from being made. And the devil's saying, that's right, buddy, you're doing great. Just keep doing what you're doing. By the way, that's the prosperity gospel.
Oh, yeah.
When a preacher will stand up and say, oh, if you're rich, it's because God has blessed you.
Uh-huh.
It might be because you're a crook.
Yeah.
That might be why you're... I don't know. I can tell you that it's awful difficult to be rich and be godly. I'm not saying it's impossible. But what I am saying is only few are trusted with the riches like that. Because God can trust them. Because they have the heart of a steward. I don't know that I have that heart. But you see, all of these things add up
to a person who, best case scenario, is just a bad example of a Christian.
Yes.
And the worst case is they're as lost as a ball in high weeds and they've been deceived. And I've met lots of people like this. Had a person ask me one time that I worked with, do you believe that I'm a Christian? And I said, I believe you believe that. And they said, well, what do you mean? And I told them the truth. They didn't like it. They got upset with me. And I said, would you prefer I lie to you? You come to me as a religious authority, didn't you? And they said, yes. I said, did you just want me to tell you what you wanted to hear? And they said, well, no. And I said, well, I would rather tell you the truth that you may swerve away from bad things than to lie to you and you collide with eternity in a lost state. And I told them that same thing. I said, you're either a bad example of a Christian or you're completely lost and have been deceived. And I told them, I said, look for the fruit. What fruit do you bear? The fruits of the Spirit.
Right.
I haven't really talked to them since then. Not that they severed all ties with me, but I pray for them continually. That they might get to where that they need to be. And I hope that they're praying for me. And I hope that you pray for me, because it's real easy. Let me tell you this one. That's my own personal experience. That as you grow in your abilities as a minister and get more comfortable in the pulpit and public speaking and all of these things, that the devil will try to use that against you. That you'll look around and he'll say, oh, you can get by with that because you're a minister. And you can rationalize and justify things to the point to where that you've completely deceived yourself and you're sinning.
Right.
Thankfully, the Holy Spirit will come along and say, hey, get real, man.
Yeah.
Sometimes that's all he's got to say, ain't it? Get real. Yes. To use common everyday jargon. Are you kidding me? You honestly think that that's okay? Because I can tell you that a person can justify sin up one side and back down the other.
Oh, yeah.
It's the same as, and I've encountered this as a teacher. I'll see one kid, man, just haul off and just throw a haymaker at another one. I'll intervene. Why did you do that? Well, they said this or that. Well, why didn't you come tell me? I ain't no tattletale. I was like, well, that's fine. You're in trouble now. If you'd have told me, they'd have been in trouble and you'd have been fine. Justification. No different than if I go down to the bank, stick a gun in the teller's face and say, hey, give me all the money that's in your little register there. And then when they catch me and throw me in jail, say, but I needed to make my car payment. I needed to make the mortgage. I was going to lose my house. And you justify it. Did it make it right? No. But if I go down there and I have the money in my account and I say, hey, give me my money, every bit of it. I'm clearing out my account. And they look and say, well, why are you doing that? I can look right at them and say, it's none of your business.
You're right.
Last time I checked, it was mine. But you see, you can justify yourself right into the devil's head.
Amen.
It's easily done. These people that fall into this with the deceitfulness of riches and the deceitfulness of all the worldly pleasures, that's often what happens. But you know what happens when it falls on good ground? When it's brought forth, fruit is brought forth, because the last type, now there were four types and only one of them done any good. It says in verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Now take heed here, brothers and sisters. An honest and a good heart. You know what that means? And sometimes you don't accidentally get an honest and a good heart. You've got to train that heart to be the way that you want it to be. You've got to say, God, uproot those thorns in my life. God, get those rocks out of the ground. God, cultivate me and make me to what you would have me to be. And he said, a good and an honest heart, having heard the word, keep it. That you'll find that if you were to turn back into the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus told him, he said, now those that hear my word and don't keep it, they're like somebody who dug and built a house upon sand.
Right.
And when the wind and the rain came, it said that it fell and the fall of it was great, but those that hear it and keep it. He said, those are the ones that founded upon the rock, dug deep, got down into the solid part and built it. And then the wind and the rains came and it stood firm. That the wind and the rains came to both. But only one stood. You see, all of this is about digging deep. This whole parable, when the disciples asked him this question, it was about them digging deep and saying, Lord, give us this meaning. Because if Jesus was so unwilling to give the meaning to those that are out there, then why was it when Nicodemus came and asked him point blank, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He looked at him and said, you must be born again. Yes. Not you ought to be, you could be, you should be, but you must be. You have to become something else. You have to be a person with an honest and a good heart and keep the Word of God.
Amen.
And then what happens? It says in the last part of verse 15, and bring forth fruit with patience. As Matthew recorded it, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. One good Christian who has a good and an honest heart, that keeps the faith, that fights a good fight, like the Apostle Paul said, they can bring forth a lot of fruit.
Amen.
But these others, they didn't really do anything, did they? They fell by the wayside, ultimately. No fruit. No patience. No good and honest heart. The word was unkept. These are the types of people, those other three, they're the types of people that when they hear the word of God, they just don't really do anything beyond what's easy. And I've said this pretty well all of my working life whenever it would be a difficult task and somebody complained, and I'd say, well, if it's easy, everybody'd be doing it.
Right.
And isn't that true? I mean, good things are hard to acquire.
Oh, yeah.
Except for salvation in Christ. You know how difficult it is? Ask the thief on the cross how hard it was for him. You know, he's hanging there right beside of Jesus. The other guy, he's sitting there jeering at him, yeah, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you help us get down here? And the other one looks around and says, would you hush? We deserve to be up here, but I've heard about this guy. Heard about what he's done, and he's helped people. And then he looks at Jesus and he said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me?
Oh, yeah.
And Jesus said, you made it. That's all it took. He acknowledged him as king. Acknowledged him as a king. It was written above his head, King of the Jews, ironically. But this man saw it, believed it. And Jesus looked at him and said, you've made it. Now we may come to heaven and we may begin to ask about certain prayers. Well, did you have the Lord's Prayer remembered? And come up to this guy, do you think he's going to know what we're talking about? What was your favorite part of the Lord's Prayer? The what? You know, the Lord's Prayer. Never heard of it. How could you have never heard of it? How'd you get here? Because the man on the cross said I could. Do you know that's how you're going to get there?
Oh, hallelujah.
Because the man on the cross. Now you may say, Brother Jeremiah, what about all these works? You can't work your way into heaven. But I guarantee if you get Jesus in your life, you'll work. And you'll be glad to do it. The way the Apostle Paul described it is he said, every job you do, I don't care if you're a slave. You work for your master as though he were Christ himself. That you, everything that you do, let it be to the glory of the Most High God. Everything that you do, that in seeing you weathering it, their heart may be changed.
Oh, yeah.
Because I can tell you there, and not far off from this, in the latter part of this chapter, we see how some people respond to the Word of God, and it's not in a positive way. Do you remember the story of when Jesus encountered Legion in the tombs in Gadara? He comes in there. The man comes running up. You get the tale of the tape. It says that they tried to bind him with chains and he broke the chains. He was possessed of thousands of demons. And said that no man could tame him. And he encounters Jesus Christ. And we know the tale of the tape of Jesus Christ. And it looks like it's going to be the fight of the century. that I'm sure that HBO or one of them would want to put it on pay-per-view.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, this is the rumble in the tombs in Gadara, where that we've got Legion of Gadara and Jesus of Nazareth, and they're going to duke it out. But that's not how it goes. He comes running up and falls at his feet. There's no fight. Satan is a defeated foe. He begs him not to torment him. And it says that Jesus ultimately cast the demons out. And when the people come and see him clothed and in his right mind, you know what they do? You may say, they threw a big party, didn't they? No. They had a great celebration. No. They wanted to shake Jesus' hand. Wow, what a good job, Jesus. Slap him on the back. It says, they said, would you leave? They said, you got to go. We don't know what's going on here. And then the man wanted to go with Jesus.
Right.
He said, I want to go with you. And Jesus told him, he said, you go back to your home.
Oh, yes.
And you tell the people here what's been done for you.
Oh, yes.
Now, did he tell him to go and quote him scripture?
No.
Did he tell him to go and stand on the street corners and pray and talk about how great God is and chant? No, he told him to give his testimony, to respond to the Word of God in the right way, to tell what that he had done for you. I don't know about you all, but a lot of times I feel as though I'm not good enough to really publish the Word of God. But you know what we're called to do? Tell what he's done for you personally. That's when you're bringing forth fruit. You may be able to quote the Bible from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the book of the Revelation. And somebody might be impressed by that. Wow, that's impressive. You know, I've got a little tablet at home. I can turn on the Bible on it and hit play, and it'll read in its mechanical voice. And I could set it out for some people, and I doubt anybody would be saved by it. But when I tell them the story about how my daughter Faith, they said she was dead in the womb, and yet she lives. When I tell them about how the Lord brought me from being an atheist to being a Christian.
Oh, yeah.
When people see how that I live. When they see how that I have endured. And they look and say, what makes him so different? Why is he still filled with joy? A lot of times that'll do more than you vomiting scripture on everybody that comes around.
Amen.
You're not called to just quote scripture. You're called to tell your story.
Right.
To tell what the Lord's done for you. You want to bring forth fruit? First of all, one of the big things is, and Matthew recorded it, do it with patience. Meaning it might not be the first time. And it might not always be easy. But be like water dripping on a rock. You know, that singular drip doesn't do a whole lot, but give it time.
Oh yeah.
You and the Lord working together, you'd be amazed at what you can accomplish.
Yes.
What kind of a garden that you can cultivate. But I can tell you this, far too often we get to looking at what we don't have. We become discontent.
Oh yeah.
We look at the things of the world and we desire that above the goodness of God. And you know, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't ever want to fall into the realm of being so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good.
Right.
But I don't want to be so earthly minded I'm no heavenly good either.
Right.
I believe I'd rather err on the side of caution with that. And all of this entire sermon here, all of this entire group of scripture, what it's about is that the disciples dug deep. They asked the right question. I said, what's this mean? When you read the Bible, do you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to you? Because if you don't, then let every day after this when you read the Bible be the days that you ask for understanding. Because I can tell you, you may not be able to understand every single word that you read.
Right.
But I can tell you that the Holy Spirit can impart truth to you.
Amen.
That goes beyond mere words.
Amen.
He is the Spirit of truth.
Yeah.
When we read this, and I'll be perfectly honest, this is a set of scriptures that I come back to regularly as a cautionary tale for Brother Jeremiah, because I don't want to look around and be choked and choked out. For people to look at my life and say, you know, he did pretty good there for a while, and now he's gone plumb back out into the world. He's given it all up. that I want to run that race like Paul said he was running. He said he's running to win. He wanted to cross the line with everything. It makes me think about the one and only race that I ever won. I ran track in high school, and I won one race. Needless to say, I wasn't very good. I was a distance runner. Now I got in that race, and the only reason that I won that race was that when I crossed that finish line, I had given my all. There was nothing left. If it had been one step longer, I could not have taken it. We should strive that when this heart stops beating, that we've pushed as hard as we can push. That we can look around and hopefully say what the Apostle Paul said. Fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And I finished the course. I read that scripture not long before that I graduated from Marshall University. You know, there wasn't a big fanfare or anything like that, but I can tell you that what I went through to obtain that degree, I don't even want to begin to try to describe to you what that it was. It was a lot of fear and trembling on my part. One of the loneliest times in my life was my time at Marshall University. Because I was older than most of the other students, they didn't really want to have anything to do with me. I was very lonely most of the time while I was there on campus. But I grew as a Christian, and I ministered to people while that I was there. And God blessed me to make it through. There was one point I thought that it wasn't going to happen. And God saw me through. And I can tell you this, without that patience that God blesses us with, we'll not persevere. But if we hold on to the very end, that's why Matthew 24:13 says, "He that endureth until the end, the same shall be saved." Not might be, not could be, shall be saved. Meaning that the Lord has guaranteed it if we'll endure until the end.
Amen.
That may mean that pretty rose bush that's growing up in your garden is shading your fruit and it's got to go. That may mean that golden anchor that you're holding to is dragging you down.
Oh, yeah.
And you need to turn it loose.
Yeah.
Because I can tell you, it's not that great for a person to gain the whole world and to lose their soul. That's what all of this is about. Maintaining. Let me give you a little example here. Dad said to me years ago, he looked at me one day, I was greasing a mower. I didn't know how to, you know, those of you that have ever used one of them grease guns, you got to put that little end on this little thing and it gets the grease to the inside of the part. I didn't know that. He said, "Grease the drive line on that mower." And he had to go do something else. And I pumped out some grease in my hand and smeared it around on the outside of that stuff. He come back, "Son, did you grease that mower?" "Yep." I'd seen him do it. I didn't know what he was doing. I thought, well, he must just be, you know, squirting that grease around on those universal joints and everything. And he looked at me and said, "How did you grease that mower?" I hum-hauled around as a teenage boy will do when he don't want to do something. And he rolled his eyes and he said, "Son," he said, "that grease don't do any good till it gets to the inside." He said, "When I turn that mower on, it's just going to sling that grease all over the place. And it's not going to do it a drop of good." And then, of course, being the little smart aleck that I was, I said, "Well, why is that even such a big deal anyway?" And he said, "Son, maintenance is a lot cheaper than repair."
Amen.
Or, as they say, prevention is better than cure.
Yes.
You ever heard that one?
Amen.
In your Christian life, it's a lot better to set up guardrails, to gird up the loins of your mind, or as Peter put it, to be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How did Peter know that? I'd say it was probably a lesson he thought back to in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Oh, yeah.
You remember that? Jesus said, "Y'all stay here and watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." What'd they do? They fell asleep.
Right.
And what'd Peter do later that night? He denied him three times.
Yeah.
When he said, "I'm willing to go to death with you, Lord." Maintenance is a lot cheaper than repair. Your life, when you read the parable here of the sower, remember, maintain. You might have the first two types whipped. I would say anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord definitely doesn't fall in the category of the first type. Second type, I'd say most of us are good on that. But now that third type, where the thorns and the weeds can grow up, you've got to maintain, cultivate. That's why when you plant corn, and I'm no farmer, but I know enough to know when you plant corn, you got to get out there and hoe it a little bit and get the weeds out, don't you? Whenever that you're wanting to grow a garden, you get the stuff out that ain't supposed to be there. You tear it out by the roots. What about the garden of your heart?
Oh, yeah.
And do you get rid of the things that aren't supposed to be in there? And then you may say, well, Brother Jeremiah, if you're so smart, what are the things that aren't supposed to be in there? Well, Jesus gave a list in the Bible. When the Pharisees jumped out of the bushes and said, ha-ha, Jesus! Your disciples are eating with unwashed hands. And we know that that defiles a person. And Jesus said, what goes into a man ain't what defiles him, but it's what comes out of him.
Oh, yes.
And he lists the list, and I don't have a perfect memory of it, but I know it's evil thoughts, thefts, murders, fornications, lasciviousness. They're right there. Those are the weeds that'll grow up. What are you supposed to do with them? You're not guilty for having a bad thought. What you are guilty for is entertaining it.
Oh, yeah.
Allowing it to take root. Yeah. Do you know that adultery starts in the mind before it ever is manifested in the flesh? Did you know that just about every sin starts in the mind?
Oh, yes.
Sow a thought, reap an action. This sower here, he went forth to sow. He was looking to bring forth fruit. You see, we're called to bring forth fruit, to be bountiful in the Lord. And I can tell you this, you don't get there by accident. You don't stub your toe and fall into it. You've got to cultivate it and you've got to work. Let's everyone stand.